How's everyone doing? Good, good. Did you guys hear about the warning, the ballistic warning Hawaii got? It was this past week, right? Yeah. And it was for like 30 minutes, I believe. That must have been really scary if you were living in Hawaii or just, you know, have family, loved ones in Hawaii. Just 30 minutes of a warning that says a ballistic missile is on the way. Please find shelter. It's interesting that I think a couple days later, Japan had a ballistic warning, false alarm, if you will. But this was only for a couple of minutes, I believe. And if there's anyone out there that knows what's going on, let us know. but let's, you know, we live in some turbulent times, in my opinion. 2017 was pretty, I guess I used the word turbulent, and you're not supposed to use it more than once, but things are getting a little bit crazier every year, and so hopefully 2018, things will calm down. Although we've already had, you know, the forest fires and then the mudslides in California, but this is a great place to be on a Sunday, in a Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord. And here we're going to look at Hebrews 2, and it's the warning to focus our eyes on what is most important. Focusing our eyes. It starts off by saying we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Have you ever had anything drift away in your life before? Always around this time of year, I drift away from my ideal weight, you know. It's like November, December, and by the time we're in January, I have drifted away from my ideal weight. And I remember as a little kid, I had a balloon. And you know, as a little kid, balloons are really important. And I was in the backyard of my friend's house and with all the adults around, and I was playing with my balloons. I have small hands, so imagine my hand and how small it was when I was a kid, and the balloon just drifted away. And I saw the adult friends would see it and just catch it, and I was like, my balloon! But by the time I said that, it was like, you know, 15, it was probably like 7 feet tall, and I'm around a lot of Japanese people, so they couldn't get it. No, just kidding, the Japanese people are over there, so they can't know. So I could say offensively. No, but it drifted away. It just slowly moved away and it was gone forever. I've not seen that balloon since. Drifting away is something that happens almost naturally. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually and in this case, probably naturally. Things will drift away if you're not careful. Your money will drift away if you're not careful. Close friendships can drift away if you're not careful. You know, I had a lot of friends in high school that I'm no longer friends with anymore. It drifted away. When I was 20, I was still hanging out with them. Around 25, they slowly drifted away. And now that I'm 40, I don't even know what's happening in their lives. But the writer of Hebrews, he says, there's one thing in life that you don't want drifting away. And we must pay the most careful attention to this. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The therefore is therefore because in the previous chapter, it's talking about the supremacy of the Son, Jesus Christ. And the message he brought, and the message we believe, the gospel message. And the writer is saying, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away. I believe there are things in this life, both inwardly and outwardly, that are constantly pulling us in different directions. And dare I say, there are things in this life that are intentionally trying to draw us away from God, right? There are things that are neutral that would draw us away from God, but then there are those that are maliciously there to draw us away from God. And then, not only that, but there are things inwardly that would draw us away from God. And those things we need to be careful about. And again, I mentioned this, but I'll say this again. Drifting away implies a gradual separation from God that will eventually, if we're not careful, leave us godless. Just like the friends that have drifted away in high school, no longer friends. Just like the balloon that slipped out of my hand, no longer my balloon. Just like my ideal weight that just like ballooned out, no longer there. Hopefully I could get it back. But one of Satan's strategies is to separate us from God. And he likes to be persistent. He is persistent. And little by little, he'll draw us away from God. Sometimes it is a big thing. Sometimes it is a big thing. Sometimes it's just one big change in our life. I'm not going to follow God anymore. There are those cases. But more likely, it's probably one thing building upon another thing. Little by little, little sins will eventually lead to a big sin. A big sin will eventually lead to bigger sins. And hopefully, the plan for Satan, and this is not, I hope this happens to you, but for Satan, his hope is, eventually, you will turn your back on God completely, just like he did. And so the Bible teaches us to pay attention to the message of Christ that was preached in chapter 1, and it was preached by Christ himself. It was preached by Jesus himself, and then by his disciples, as it's mentioned in the end of our Bible reading, that this salvation, the message of this salvation. And let me just clarify what this message of this salvation is. The message of salvation is this. That you and I can be sons and daughters of God. That is an amazing message. That you and I could have a relationship with God as a son and as a daughter. That is the message. And the message is that comes only through the redemptive work of Jesus. Through Jesus, because of Jesus, we can become sons and daughters of God. That through Jesus Christ and his work, our failures, our faults, misgiving, and our falling short is all paid for. Wonderful news. No matter how I try, I would never be able to reach God on my own. And the message is, for those of us who are trying to reach God, there is a way. There is a way to bridge that gap between you and God. And the way you bridge that gap is through this man named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What he did. If you ask him into your life, and you repent of your sin, you can become a born-again child of God. You are no longer the same person. You are a new creature. That is the message that was given, and this message, which was first announced by the Lord himself, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And if this message was too wonderful to really receive and accept, really, I don't have to do anything except for ask Jesus in my life, turn from my ways and ask God into my life. Is that really true? God confirmed it and testified to it by signs and wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. You gotta imagine this. The first disciple, right? The first believer. They see a man. He is definitely a man. He is no more different of a man than I am. Flesh and blood. Except he's different in that he doesn't mess up. There's something about it. When he prays, his prayers are answered. 100%. 100%. Except for the time when he says, "Your will be done, not mine." 100%. Every time he prays, it's answered. You know, you're talking about, we need more fish. Well, I'll pray that the fish multiplies. Answered. We need more wine. Well, I pray that this water turns into wine. Answered. And we're not talking about, let me pray for your shoulder, you know. We're not talking about, let me just pray for your headache and it goes away. Wow, that's amazing. We're talking about signs and wonders, miracles that even his most malicious haters, I'm trying to find a better word, but all that comes to my mind is haters. His haters, you know, haters gonna hate, but he had haters back then. But even the most malicious one could not deny he was the Son of God. Can you imagine that? There was a man from the most, from the group of haters that came and said, "We know you're the Son of God." He said it. He said, "We know you're the Son of God." And, how do I become born again? This Nicodemus character. He said, "We know." It wasn't a question of whether he was the Son of God, the Messiah, for the first century, in my opinion, according to the gospel. But he died. He died. He was crucified. His haters won, actually. Seemingly. Crucified him. But then, as you all know, most of you know the story, 3 days he was in the grave. He rises from the grave with a glorified body, a new body. And he says, "Whoever believes in me will never taste death." He brings a message, the salvation message, that you and I, we don't have to fear death anymore. He conquered death. Isn't that, it's a great message. You and I, we don't have to fear death anymore. Let me ask you, do you fear death? I think I do, to a certain degree. Anyway, I'm going off on a rabbit trail. I digress. Let me come back to this message that was attributed by signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not just Jesus himself doing these things, but his disciples began to do these things to authenticate this message that you can become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And all you have to do is ask Jesus in your life. And even today, dare I say this, even today, for those who have paid most careful attention to the Gospels, I believe to a certain degree, in our lives, God will do signs, wonders, miracles, and the like. Maybe not multiply fishes, maybe not walk on water, maybe not turn water into wine. Maybe we won't do these things. But I do believe if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we follow him, then in my opinion, the natural outcome is a supernatural life, a paranormal life, where angels are not for the crazy people with dementia or whatever. They're not just hallucinations. Where praying is more than just a wish and a whim. That's just my opinion. I may be wrong on this, but that's what I believe. But I believe that to the degree we pay more careful attention to the message that was given to us, that will be then in turn become, we will become faithful messengers, just as the first generation, first Christians were. I believe that our message, there will be a supernatural aspect to our message. Even if it's just that. That is a miracle, you know that, right? That if I tell you something of the gospel and something in you defies logic almost and comes to a saving faith, that is a miracle. That is the sign of the Holy Spirit. But is this message? I wish I had a Bible so I could be like, it's this message. But like, all I have is my cell phone. It's this message, not the iPhone message. Let me put my Bible app on. Sorry. I'm like fumbling here. Now the recording is like positive. This is taking away. This message right here, you know, it's this message. This is the Bible. That we must pay careful attention to. For those of us who are paying careful attention, great, praise God. I hope you are digging into the Bible. The most important written document, I believe, that we have access to. The most important document that we could probably access anytime, anywhere we want. Talking about Tucson. Anytime, anywhere we want, we could have access to one of the most ancient, important texts the world will ever see. And the writer of Hebrews is saying and reminding us, pay the most careful attention to this message. What have you been paying careful attention to these days? Some of us, we pay careful attention to our money. And that's a good thing. That's one of my weaknesses. I don't pay careful attention to that. And so that drifts away too. It's like, I don't have any. It's drifting away. So, what are you paying careful attention to? I used to pay careful attention to basketball. I used to know every Laker on the Lakers team. It would be strange if I turned on the TV and watching a Lakers game and didn't know who that was on the, in a Lakers jersey. That would be strange. Today, if I watch the Lakers, I'm like, who's that? Who's this? Who's that? Except for, Lonzo Ball, I know who that is. It's like, what are you paying careful attention to? Some of us would pay careful attention to very trivial things. Trivial things. I don't mean, there isn't that many young people here. And I don't mean to, criticize, but because I've done this too, but some of us pay careful attention to like video games. Right? Hours and hours of video games. These days, 1 hour is not enough for a game, for a time of game. And it's sucking the life out of us. But all of us, we have something. Whether it's video games, whether it's Instagram. Oh man, I downloaded Instagram and I'm on Instagram now. And there's so many cute dog, memes. It's incredible. It's like, I can't get enough of that. It's like, oh my gosh. It just gets cuter and cuter and cuter. And it's like an hour goes by just looking at like dog Instagram stuff. Oh, this is your pastor. I'm sorry. I repent. Like if I'm doing that, we, all of us, there's this vortex around us, sucking us, pulling us, vying for our attention. Hey, look at me here. No, I'm more important here. No, money is more important here. No. You need to be entertained to de-stress and whatever. Whatever it is. All of us. All of us have something that we are paying very careful attention to. And if it's not the message, and if it's not the person of Jesus Christ, did you know that that could slowly drift away? What does it look like? A life that is slowly drifting away from God. What does that look like? And for all of us, I think it's different. It's not one thing or another. Should I guilt trip you and say, it's when you stop giving money, you know you drift away. You're drifting away. I don't think that's the case. When you're not reading your Bible every day, you know you're drifting away. It's when you're sinning, you're drifting away. No, sorry. Okay. That was bad. I'm not good with accents. In Revelation, though, there were seven churches. Did you know that Jesus wrote letters? Well, actually, he didn't write it, but he has letters, epistles, if you will, to churches. Not just Paul, Jesus himself has seven. Out of those seven, five churches were drifting away. Five of them were drifting away. And let me just, let's look at that. I think that's important because then it gives us what does it look like when we're drifting away. In Revelation chapter 2, there are five churches that begin to drift away. He speaks to seven of them. Two of them are doing well. Five of them are drifting away. And when I say two are doing well, they're not doing well by any means in the world standard. These two that are doing well in God's standard, by the world standard, they're not doing that well. They're poor, they're small, they're being persecuted, people are saying all kinds of stuff about that church, everything. You know, it's outwardly it looks like bad churches, but Jesus, when he comes to those churches, doesn't have a bad thing to say about those churches. But these other five churches are doing well outwardly, but there's something that Jesus needs to warn them, because even though they're in church, you can drift away. That's the message I'm trying to say. Even though you may be sitting here, you can drift away. Louis, you're kind of drifting away. Come back in. Come back in. It's okay. So here in the church, verse 1, it's a church in Ephesus. Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. That's a good church. They work hard. They have a lot of deeds. They're persevering. They have to go through a lot of hardship. Great church. Their doctrine, perfect. You know, they have all of their theological ducks in a row, if you will. But even that church is drifting away. And here Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You've ever meet those kinds of Christians? Hard-working, persevering, good deeds, everything. You know, their theology is perfect. They could sense a false teacher a mile away. That's not what the Bible says. No, that's not how you're supposed to interpret that. No, that's not what the Greek is. Or, etc., etc., etc. However, although everything looks good, church-wise, heart-wise, they're dead. No grace, no love, no compassion. You know, you say one wrong thing, and it's like, hey, better wash that mouth with soap. Jesus don't like that. That's all you're giving? That's all you're gonna give today? Jesus, I like that. you didn't come to church today. You know, you're slipping. Jesus don't like that. Someone comes into service late, they give you the stink eye mojo. You shake their head. I'm here early, I'm here late, I do this, I do that, my. No love, no grace, no compassion. Drifting away. You could be in church and drift away because your heart is not close to God. The Smyrna church, they did well. Jesus doesn't have a bad thing to say. By the way, to the church in Ephesus, he said, if you don't repent, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove this lampstand from you. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't think he literally was going to remove the menorah or whatever. I think I'm going to remove your being a church, being a light. I'm going to remove that. I don't know what all the implications to that is. There's another church in Paraguay. It says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan was. So this church would probably have a lot of supernatural, paranormal stuff was happening. They said that this is where Satan lives, like literally Satan lives in your church. So you gotta imagine a lot of occult activity around that church area. Not just occult activity, apparently somebody died for just being Christian. But even then, the church there, they did not renounce their faith. They're faithful to God. And in such a vile city situation, people are actually dying. They remain the church. Nevertheless, you could still drift away even in those kinds of circumstances. I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. They were holding on to false teachings. They were doing well otherwise, except a couple of things. Did you know that in your pursuit of God, this is how crazy it is, you could genuinely pursue God and even then drift away if we're not careful to what we are listening to. The teachings we're listening to. We can drift away. Balaam's teaching, the Nicolaitan teaching, I think there's two because I think they're two on the, you know, opposite end of the spectrum. Perhaps in our context, one was too charismatic, one was too reformed. If I had to guess, Balaam was charismatic because Balaam had to do with prophecy. A prophetic person, and I believe the Nicolaitans, they would be more of the reformed side of the spectrum, because in the first church, the church that had all the ducks in a row, they also were struggling with Nicolaitan teaching. So here, even in our sincere pursuit of God, if we lose focus of Jesus himself, we can drift away. Strange teachings. Strange not as in, oh, I don't like that, or I don't believe that. Strange as is, meaning the Bible does not support it one way or another. You gotta be careful. Okay. There are going to be those who say that Jesus is Christ. There are going to be those who are in the church that can drift you away little by little by little. You know, we could go through Revelation. I'm not going to go through the entire book of Revelation, but, you know, if you want to know, like, how, what are some ways we can drift away, and I think some of us, we know, you know. Some of us, it's not sincere pursuit of truth. It's just, you know what? I just want to make money. I just want my season tickets to the U of A game, go to the Final Four, go to Super Bowl. I don't know if I'm talking to anyone that one in this group. You know, I'm just talking to now, I'm just preaching to myself. But whatever it is, you know, some of us, it might actually be a sincere, you know, just, I want to know God, and then be drifting, start drifting away. Some of us, it's, I know God too good. I'm too good of a Christian, and you ain't good enough. We're drifting away, because we lost love. We're walking in pride. There are other things, you know, the famous lukewarm passage, you're alive and you're dead passage, your works are incomplete passage. There's a lot of ways we can drift away, and the one way to not drift away and to be anchored so we don't drift away, to be anchored, is very simple. And maybe I should have just said this to begin with and said, let's all go watch the playoffs. No, is to be anchored in Christ. Fix your eyes and your gaze in Jesus. Do you see Him with the eyes of your heart? Do you recognize His presence? Do you know His voice? When He calls your name, do you recognize Him? My sheep know My voice and they follow Him. That's what Jesus said. Do you hear Him? Do you know Him? You follow Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Pay careful attention to this message that Jesus Himself brought. The message Jesus Himself brought is this: My sheep know My voice, and they follow Me. It has always been the case. It has always been the case. Ever since Abraham. Abraham hears God's voice, follow. All throughout this wonderful book, all throughout, men and women of faith recognize when God calls them and follows them faithfully, stays close to Him, no matter what comes their way, following Christ. And following Christ is more than, although it is included, more than just knowing the Bible as we saw in the church in Ephesus. It's more than that. It's recognizing His voice. I can't emphasize that enough. And I believe the writer of Hebrew is also emphasizing that. And if you notice, every time he draws out scripture, unless you're reading the old version of the NIV, which gets it wrong, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't use the phrase, "it is written," because he's trying to make a message there. He's also saying that this Christ is more important than Torah to the Hebrew people. It's more important. He kind of alludes to this in verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels, and this is the message that was given to Moses, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? For since the message spoken through angels, and this is probably a reference to our Old Testament, but more specifically to the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai when there was an angel that were giving this message, mediated by Jesus. There are verses that would support that, but I think some of us, when we think of like the Ten Commandments, and I'm specifically talking to maybe a couple of people here and there, Charles Heston, right? Charles Heston? No? I'm talking to nobody now. If I'm not talking to you guys, I'm talking to no. Oh, that's why I was getting it wrong. In your head, it's like, this guy doesn't know nothing. Charlton Heston. Anyway, Charlton Heston is an actor, right? He's an actor, and they did the Ten Commandments. Let me wrap this up. But this message that was given to the Israelites, binding. Notice what it says. Every violation and disobedience receives its just. I want you to underline just punishment. Not punishment, but a just punishment. I believe God is just, and his punishment is also just. But he's saying, the writer of Hebrew is saying and warning us, be careful not to drift away, because there are repercussions to drifting away. Just punishment for those who drift away. Becoming a Christian, asking Jesus in your life, having him forgive us of all our debts and sin, isn't a license for immorality. Every violation and disobedience will, even as Christian, receive its just punishment. I'm just reading what the scripture is saying. Okay? That's what it says. Now let me try to explain what it means. I believe to understand the just punishment of God, we need to define a couple things. First, it will be God. It will be, God is a just God. The punishment and the crime will be just. Two, I think the punishment is a little different than the wrath of God. Although, if we're not careful and we drift too far away, then we might fall into the wrath of God, if that makes sense. Wrath of God, meaning, you know, eternal damnation, fires of hell, and the likes. I don't think just punishment includes that unless we completely drift away and walk away and give God, I don't want nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. In fact, I'm going to destroy you. Eternal damnation. Three, the punishments of God, I believe, just like in the Old Testament, are closely connected to the rewards of God. The punishments of God, I believe, are closely connected to the rewards of God, in that when Israel sinned, Israel had a unique relationship, contract with God. If you do this, 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 you will be rewarded with this, 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 this. And if you fail to do this, 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 those rewards will be taken away from you. And Israel had a unique contract. I'll prosper you, health, etc., etc. I'll give you this, that, and that. And when they fell, property, land, whatever, blessings were taken away. In the same manner, did you know that you and I as Christians, God isn't just giving us gifts, but rewards? Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. It's not a reward. However, once you're in salvation, I believe there are rewards that qualifies you for rewards. You need to be in salvation to qualify for those rewards. And to be able to qualify for these rewards, you need to receive the gift of salvation. So I believe in some ways as we, if we drift away from the message, if we drift away from Christ, the rewards God is offering to us, I believe, are eternal treasures in heaven. I don't know what they are, but that term is used by Jesus, saying, you will have treasures in heaven, store up treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul alludes to people who will be saved as one escaping the fires of hell, and some who will be saved, and what they have built will be last. If they built their works on wood, hay, and stubble, it will burn up. But if they build their works on things that will last, it will remain. So there's this idea that there are rewards for those who are faithful in walking with Christ, who don't drift away. And here, there is the warning that if we do drift away, I believe some of these rewards can be missed. We can miss some of the rewards, eternal treasures in heaven. I believe that's what the writer in Hebrew is warning us against. Warning us from. Now some of us, most of us, maybe I'm just talking to myself, but when I think of treasures, you know, the first place that goes isn't heaven. My mind doesn't go there, you know. My mind goes to, like, the flesh when I think of it. My mind goes to, I hope my $100 investment turns into $100,000. $1 million. How happy would I be if my $100 cryptocurrency investment goes into like $1 million. Anyone invest in cryptocurrency? Warren Buffett calls it crazy. Don't do it. However, you know, the other side of the picture is if you, I'm going to stop talking. Sorry. Anyways, that's where my mind goes. See, exactly. I'm like talking cryptocurrency now. You know, and it's true. Let me just finish that thought. It's true. If 10 years ago you put $100 in a certain cryptocurrency, today it would probably be worth more than $1 million. Amazing, right? Oh, I wish I would have gone into that. You know, when I first came to JCCT, I used to say, I wish I could go back into the past and invest in Yahoo. I used to say that all the time. Remember that? Any of you guys remember that? And now I'm going to say, man, I wish I could just go back 10 years ago and invest in a certain cryptocurrency. You know what we're going to be saying in heaven? Oh, I wish I could go back and invest in the things of God. Not necessarily monetarily, my life. Because the things, the treasures of God, are more valuable than anything you could imagine. In fact, in heaven, you might be coming to me and saying, Aki, I wish you would have forced me to invest. Some of you are going to come up to me and say, Aki, I'm so glad you told me to invest. I'm telling you now, invest in the things of God. Better than any cryptocurrency, better than any .com, better than anything this world has to offer. The things of God, God is just. He just as he will punish, he is a just rewarder. In fact, let me take that just out. He is a generous rewarder. He will give you far more than what we deserve in terms of reward. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the message of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I repent now. I come before you in repentance and ask that you would recalibrate what is important in my life, that I'll fix my eyes on things, heavenly things, that I will invest in what matters most, that I'll store up treasures in heaven, that I won't be drawn away to things that are petty, things that are not worth, that are not worthy of my attention. Help me to walk in a way that pleases you. I thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, I thank you. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation I could never earn. Father, now that you have qualified me, I pray that I would walk faithfully, Lord, filled with love, compassion, perseverance, as well as hard work and good deeds. Be a faithful witness. Thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.